Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We return to the study of the theme or topic of sanctification. That big word that seems to threaten us sometimes. As you're turning, let me just refresh your memories as we started this 2 weeks ago. We talked about the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation is to introduce us to a new authority. When a person becomes a believer, that person enters into a relationship with God based upon obedience to faith in Jesus Christ. For this reason, Christ both died and rose again that he might be Lord. The purpose of salvation is not only to introduce us to a new authority, but to instruct us toward a new aim. The new aim is that from pleasing ourselves, we now want to please God. Where once we focused our whole lives upon our own concerns, we now concern ourselves with God. Time will not allow me to go further than that and to lead you immediately into the second part of this text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 reads this way, "For this is the will of God, or it is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Thus far for our text this morning, for I will deal only with the word and not with its application, which we will take later on. From the purpose of salvation, then, we go secondly to what I introduced to you the last time as the progress in salvation. The progress in salvation. We are all saved, as the scripture says, we become new creation. When you and I are born again, we become like little children, spiritually speaking. We are little babes. If you have been born again over the space of the year, you are 1 year old spiritually. Now ask a one-year-old child if they're interested in driving a car. And they ask you, "What do you mean?" Ask a 16-year-old if they're interested in driving a car. And they'll say, "I want a BMW 325i. They know. They have acquainted themselves with it. There's a difference between a 1-year-old child and a 16-year-old child. They're both alive. They both have 2 eyes, 2 feet. But their interests are different as day is from night. It is the same thing, my friend, that happens when you and I establish a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and repentance. We begin our spiritual journey the moment we are made children of God through that process. So as a new creature, things begin to happen to us, in us, and through us. Let me suggest, first of all, from our text, for it is God's will. The new child of God begins to become interested in what is concerning his or her spiritual walk with God. And Paul tells us, first of all, that in the progress of salvation, that our progress of salvation or in salvation is determined by God. It is determined by God. It is God's will. I want you to share with me just a moment as we look at the definition of God's will and the dignity of God's will. The definition of God's will. It is God's will. The word will comes from a word which means to desire or one's intention. When we become believers, when we become Christians, God has a plan for our lives. Not an individual plan, a collective plan, for every believer, every Christian, everyone who comes into relationship with Christ, God has a plan for their lives. With the exception of none, it is God's will. The definition then is that God has a certain plan, a certain design, a certain intention, and this is not like God's predetermined will. The word for will means an intention, something that can be disobeyed, something that can be resisted. This is why it is possible for people who are 10 years as a Christian sometimes to behave as though they're just 1 year old. It could be through ignorance. It could be through disobedience. It could be through a number of things that we resist the will of God. This is not something we have to do. But this is something if we fail to do, we are the poorer for it, as we shall see in a few moments. So the definition of God's will, it is a design, a plan, a desire which God has and he makes known to those who come into a relationship with him. Let's look at the dignity of the will. The dignity of God's will. We go to another text and we find this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. After we read verse 1. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable worship to God. And don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed in your minds. Be transformed. Same as sanctification. Be transformed. Be changing as you yield yourself to God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to choose just a few thoughts about what is said about God's will to show the dignity of it. First of all, it says that God's will is good. God's will is good. There is no flaw in it. There isn't any malice in it. There isn't any hidden things to cheat you out of the enjoyment of life once you embrace the will of God. It is good. The word that is used for good there has a different meaning. It is not something that is speaking simply of a moral quality of something. To say that God's will is good is to say it this way. God's will is morally beautiful. It is beautiful. It is something that brings pleasure to those who are a part of it. It is not only talking about an ethical point of view of something. It is talking about what is really the thing itself and what it involves. It is good. It is perfect. The will of God can never be improved upon. Can never be improved upon. No one can say that God's will lacks certain things and with time it shall be improved on because it is not completed. No, my friends, God's will is perfect. It is without any kind of development that would be needed as your will and mine. I was just thinking this morning while shaving. I don't know why I thought of it. While shaving, I thought, oh my word. There's another member of my family. I've got to improve my will now. Not much in it. I told someone I can't leave my son money, but I'll leave him names. He has four. That's the will of his father. It is acceptable. Now, oftentimes when we read that, we say God's will is acceptable to me. No, my friends, it is. God's will is good. Before himself for you. God's will is perfect before himself for you. And God's will is acceptable to God. In other words, my friends, the plan that God has been accepted by God himself for your life. It's not something that was done by angels who has a record of what you're doing and say, well, I think that one would fit this. And no. It is God himself out of his own self who has said, this is the will for my church. This is the will for Christians, wherever they are, whoever they are, whenever they are. Now again, that's a precy type of what I'm trying to say. Secondly, we want to get to the defined, or not only the definition, but God's will is defined by God. This is where we come to the missing link. This is God's will, even your sanctification. Ah, there's that word now. Sanctification. What is the meaning of sanctification? Sanctification, my friends, a word which describes a life that has been called by God unto salvation, that is used for and by God. The word is used different ways. And I'll give you one illustration. We say we're coming into the sanctuary. In other words, a sanctuary is a place that is used for the worship and the praise of God. Now, supposing you walked into this place this morning and you saw a big jazz band up here, and you're invited to come and let's have a real, whatever they do with jazz bands. We're going to have a wonderful time. But not a wonderful time of praise. We're going to have a wonderful time of drinking. We're going to have a wonderful time of dancing. You say, hey, just a minute now. That's not what you do in sanctuaries. When you come into a sanctuary, you tend to leave outside all those cares, so to speak. You bring them with you. But you tend to come to focus upon God. Because this place is not set aside for those things we're doing. We have other places set aside for those things. Or how would it be? I was telling someone this morning, some time ago I received a call from a gentleman who was in a kind of a trouble. And I asked him where he was. And he said, I am at this place, and he named the place. And so I knew where the place was, and I got to the place, and of course, it was a bar. I mean, a bar. I looked in there, and the place was as dark as New York when the lights went out. And as I was about to make my way in, I thought, what if someone from the church sees me going in here? That's the thought that came to me. I soon corrected my thought by saying, God is the one who is leading me here. It's ministry. Now, that doesn't mean we can just go to a bar to have ministry. I was in my office when I was called to get someone out. And I went. And as I walked into that bar, guess what they were doing? They were drinking. Now, what else do you expect in a bar? My friends, turn that over. When you come into a church, what do you expect? You expect praise, worship. You want a sense of reverence, a sense of joy, a sense of ecstasy, because you're coming to meet with God. The presence of God makes the place where you are holy, set aside. The word that is used here for sanctification is not the word talking about a place, but is the word talking about a person's behavior. Sanctification is the process by which God, who has set me aside for himself, begins to change my behavior, begins to change my attitude. He begins by the presence of the Holy Spirit to transform my inner self. Outwardly, I might not look any different to you. But my friends, as you begin to get to know, and later on we'll deal with this, I'm not going to get into it today. I'm giving you the definition of the word. It is not that I become sanctimonious. In other words, when I become a Christian, I don't all of a sudden say, Good morning. How are you today? Very happy to see you. Are you having a wonderful day? No. When I become a Christian, my friends, I might say it that way, perhaps that's the way I am, but I will be sincere and loving and absolutely kind in the way I say it. Because God is changing the inside, not the outside. Sanctification is the process by which God begins a work of change in my life, and that change continues until we see Christ face to face. Now let me give you the three observations from Scripture. The first is this: sanctification is a position. When I become a believer, the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ, God acts in His own way to place me into a relationship with Christ that sets me aside so that the devil has no more the rights to my life. It's a position. You know, I told you some time ago, I think it was last week, I like to fly. I enjoy flying. Not Cessnas, but the big ones. And when I am flying up there, all the laws of gravity are still in force. But I'm going to tell you, I'm glad that that plane has learned how to overcome those laws. Why? They're still there. But I am in something that is acting against that law. The laws are still there. And if anything should ever happen to the motor, you know what would happen? I wouldn't keep going that way. I'd go that way. Or I like to tell people, when I became a Canadian citizen, the country from which I came still exists, but I am no longer obligated to respond to any laws from that country. I am now in a new location. I am still alive, I'm still the same person, but I have changed my citizenship. I am now a citizen of Canada. And if the country in which I was born decided they were going to draft people who were away from the country to join the army, and they sent me a letter saying you must appear for service tomorrow morning, I would say, I am sorry, I am no longer a British citizen, I am a Canadian citizen, you can't lay hands on me. And if they insist, I send the Secretary of State for External Affairs to them. He is my representative. He is my representative. And so Jesus Christ is our representative in heaven. Jesus Christ is the one in whom we are accepted. And He, according to Paul, has become our sanctification. We have been placed into Christ by the work of the Spirit. And that sets us aside. Even though Satan is still there, the world is still there, all the gravitations toward those things still there, but my friends, we are now placed in Christ. Our position sanctifies us. But sanctification is also a progression. We are told that we should grow in our position. We are saved from the penalty of sin. In our position, we are saved from the penalty of sin. In the progression of sanctification, we are saved from the power of sin. Sin no longer controls us. Where once it wouldn't take two pennies, if you please, for me to swear, to use filthy language. That's why we had Ephesians 4 read. Once we become believers, we're told, let no unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth. And as we mature in our faith, we find ourselves less and less inclined to use filthy language. That's progression. It doesn't mean that because of my position, I am perfect. It means that because of my position, I can progress. I can move from one state to another. So it's a position. It is a progression. And my friends, sanctification will be completed when we see Christ face to face. In other words, we are not sanctified totally in this life. If you find someone who says, I am totally sanctified, I never sin any longer in my life, let me tell you what to do. In all seriousness, run. Run. That's not possible. St. Paul said, not as though I have already attained, but I press toward the mark for that prize, seeking to become what Christ has made me already. Sanctification means that I am moving further away. I am distancing myself from the life which once I lived. Now, my friends, you say to me, now what if I have never killed a person? What if I have never done some of the big bad fives, you know, whatever they are? I hear it all the time, especially from kids that come from Christian homes. You know, someone gets up to give a testimony and they say, oh, I was in drugs, I was doing this, I was doing that, and then God saved me and He has transformed my life. And so the kid who was brought up in a Christian home says, well, I guess I don't have a testimony like that. I wonder if I have to do those things to become like that. No, friends, let me suggest to you, the same grace that saved a person from the practice of sin is the grace that kept the person from getting into it. Grace, no different. The person who has never killed a person may have had thoughts about it. You see, sin is not an act. We are not saved simply. May I put it another way? Let me put it this way, for you to understand it. If I take a little cat, I don't know much about them, but I take a cat, ready to have kittens, and I put that cat, I wouldn't do it, please don't get me wrong, I put it in an oven, would it become cookies? No. No. I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. You know what I'm saying? Because, my friends, you see, sin is not something that I do in order to become. Sin is something I am, and therefore I do. You don't change a cat by placing it in a different location. Or someone said a dog doesn't bark to become a dog. It barks because it is a dog. So when we say that we are saved, we're saying that Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, died for what I am. His death on the cross had to do with what I was capable of doing, what was in my heart, that which nobody else could see. It's like a little boy whose mother told him to sit down. Sit down, sit down, and he wouldn't. And his mother took him and put him on the bench. And he said, I might be sitting on the outside, but I am standing up on the inside. That's sin. See, sin, my friends, is not, I have to go out and do something really, really bad. Jesus Christ died not only to save us from doing that, but He died in order that we might be saved from the potential of doing it. That's what sin is. So sanctification begins to work on not only what I wouldn't do, but sanctification begins to change what I am. It's a progression. And I'm laboring that point, my friends, because I know many people have struggled with this. Does it mean that I never do anything wrong again? Then why is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 in the Bible? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have to close, but let me say this. You want to know if you are in the process, my friends, of being sanctified? Before you were a Christian, you would sin and never think a thing about it. After you become a Christian, you sin and say, oh God, I have sinned against You. Please forgive me for whatever it might be. Lying, cheating, stealing, whatever it might be. The moment the Christian sins, the Holy Spirit checks him up and says, this is wrong. And the Christian says, Father, forgive me for sinning against you. That's progressive sanctification. Now, next week or so, we'll look at the rest of it. I thought I would get through it today. I've already kept you too long. Please forgive me for that. John said I should not have said that. Please forgive me, John, for saying that. Oh, my friends, it's not finished. But sanctification is one of those things, if we learn it, the Christian life takes on a more beautiful, beautiful experience for us. It is not something to be afraid of. It is something God wills for your life and mine.